This morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans that we started in July of this year. We started in July, so we're making really good progress in October. We're in chapter 8. We're in the middle of the 8th chapter, and this is the chapter that we have said, I have said, is the victory lap. It is so packed full of gospel goodness. Many scholars have said it begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. It is good. There's so much in this chapter that we can look back on and say, those are the promises that I stand on. This is also the Spirit chapter. The word Spirit was used one time in chapters 1 through 7, one time. It's used 21 times in chapter 8. So it's a complete redirection of who we are and where we're going. It's an incredible chapter, one I've been stuck on for a while in my personal life. It's a beautiful description of who we are in Christ. As we look at the world around us, it is easy. It is so easy to be concerned about the things that are going on. And in some ways, we should be. For us to get worried, this chapter deals with that, with our heart set. This chapter starts with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. This is the anthem of the believer. This is our comfort food. This is our blessed assurance. It's all here in Romans chapter 8. Last week I had Quinn on the scaffold up here. We were rolling around. Rolled around the sanctuary a little bit to give some sort of illustration to the idea that our heart set matters and that with our heart set, we choose either flesh or spirit. We choose our long off in the distance destination and we say, I will set my eyes and my heart and my life upon the spirit, or we set our destination, our life, our heart, our mind on the flesh. It's either one direction or the other, and we talked about how that one decision changes everything about what we do, what we experience between here and there. If you missed that, it's online. I recommend that you watch it because we had a very good time, at least me and Quinn did, while he was up here. We had fun. Today we're picking up where we left off in verse 12 and 13. We're only going to get through those two verses today. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In the King James Version and the ESV, just the King James Version. In the King James Version, it starts with my favorite word. It says, therefore. It says, therefore. And the NIV, good. In several versions, it says, and I included a slide of the King James. It says, therefore. It starts with therefore. So then he says in verse 12, reminding us of everything that we've already heard from this chapter and before, what we studied last week, about either being set on the flesh or set in the spirit. He says, with all of that, the Spirit of God is working to complete the work that was begun in us, that if we set our minds on the spirit, we set our heart on the spirit, that changes our thinking. It produces life in us, peace in us and through us. It dwells in us. The spirit fills us up. That it one day will resurrect us. He says, because of all of that, we are not obligated to the flesh. What does that mean? To be obligated means to owe somebody something. The ESV says we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Something owed. We don't owe the flesh anything. It means we don't have to. Our names are no longer associated with the debt that exists. We died to sin. We know that from earlier in this book. We are no longer tied to sin in any way. So right off, we know that we're dealing with our relationship with sin, our relationship with the flesh. We used to have to deal with them, and now we don't. Last week, I mentioned my dad passed away, and that he was in the hospital for 17 days before that. We were driving back and forth during that time to Quincy, to the hospital, Blessing in Quincy, at least once a day, sometimes two or three times a day. I had siblings who were in school, and we didn't want them to miss school. So we would start down there, come back up here, take them to school, go back down there, come back, pick them up from school, go down so they could see Dad, come back up to put everybody to bed. Very expensive time in my life. My truck got 9 miles to the gallon, 9.7 miles to the gallon. I remember that very vividly. It was very expensive. Gas prices were similar to what they are now. We were eating fast food or cafeteria food at the hospital every day, it seemed like the cafeteria food was more expensive. We racked up quite a bit of credit card debt all at once in like 17 days at like several hundred dollars. Because every 2 days you had to get a tank of gas, and a tank of gas was $86. Very, very easily racking up debt. During that time, I lost my job. It wasn't a great job, but it was a job. They paid me money to do stuff, but I called in like 4 days. I didn't have enough time in there to have any sort of, hey, you can be gone for sick time or anything like that. And your dad almost dying is not bereavement. He's not dead yet. Doesn't matter. Almost dead is not dead. So I lost my job. There were so many things going on mentally, physically, emotionally, all this stuff. I couldn't get another job. And I didn't. And so the debt mounted. It was a really terrible and painful experience for us. Eventually, the debt collector started calling because you weren't making no payments. Student loans got behind. My credit got to an all-time low. The debt collector started calling, and they kept calling, and there was nothing we could do because they were calling, and we owed them the money that they said we owed them. I was obligated. We eventually paid all that off, but it took years. Years. And they kept calling the whole time. You make a payment, they call again. They're going to keep calling until it was all done. It was such an amazing feeling when it was all paid off. Now the only people that call are asking about my extended warranty. Have you guys been able to, anybody reached you about the extended warranty? Being in debt that you cannot pay is a terrible situation. There's nothing good or fun about it. And that's where we were. And it wasn't a matter of we were just spending frivolously. We were just trying to get by. And it was only supposed to be a season, and then we were supposed to bounce right back after that. Dad was supposed to get out of the hospital, and then we'd all have money again. Just didn't work out that way. Outside of our salvation relationship with Christ, that is our relationship with the flesh. It's in for a pound. It's got a hook so deep in our flesh, it's going to take us. It's going to take what we owe. It owns us. We owe it everything. Every drop of joy. Every penny of provision. Every ounce of health and peace. The flesh requires it of us. Paul tells us once again here, we don't owe that debt anymore if we are in the Spirit. We don't have to live according to the flesh. And he says, if you do live according to the flesh, you will die. He's not talking about physically dying. We all die physically. He says, spiritually and permanently, you will die. So what's the other option? Now, we talked about that from last week, earlier in this chapter, that we can and should be living according to the Spirit. And verse 13 tells us an important part of that. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. These two verses are two of the most important verses on this concept that we as believers call sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is the continual change that God does in your life to make you more like Jesus. That's the easy way to say it. I've got a harder way to say it that I want to share with you. According to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It is a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. It does not mean that sin is instantly eradicated, but it is also more than counteraction, which in which sin is merely restrained or repressed without being progressively destroyed. Sanctification is a real transformation and not just the appearance of one. That's the long way. Sanctification is the process in which Jesus takes you, God takes you, and he looks at Jesus and he chips away all the stuff that is you that doesn't look like the Lord. And he puts in you things that make you look more like the Lord. We've been attempting to repair and remodel a house that we're going to be moving into, and it's plaster everywhere. It's plaster walls. And we had in Keokuk now two earthquakes in my lifetime. Not real ones, not big ones, but just enough that everything shook once. One decent ka-chunk. And all of the walls in that house, I know that house in my history, all of the walls in that house cracked just a little. And so there's cracks everywhere. Are they structural damage? No. Is it a real problem? No. But I want to move my family in, and I want to paint before we do that. And so we're trying to fix walls. We're trying to make them look like they're supposed to look. And sometimes that means we got to gouge some stuff out, and we got to smear mud, and we got to put tape on, and then smear some more mud and put more tape on. It's an incredible process, but we're just trying to make it flat. I'm just trying to make it flat again. That is the process of sanctification in our lives, where God takes us and he says, that doesn't look right. Cut that bit off. This isn't right either. Let's trim a little bit over here. This isn't right. We need to add some stuff. It is the lifelong transformation of you into someone who looks significantly more like Jesus. It's lifelong. Sanctification is a lifelong process that includes God continuing the work that he began in us. He started with justification. From the moment that you were saved, God said, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When you were saved, he started there and he said, okay, good. And now I got a process. Sanctification is not something we do on our own. It's not something where I just decide I'm going to be more like Jesus. I can't do that. I have natural habits, tendencies, persuasions, attributes that make me significantly not like my Lord. I don't think Jesus ever got as angry as I get on a regular basis. There is nowhere recorded in Scripture where Jesus yelled at children the way that I sometimes yell at children. He was significantly more patient than I am. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's also not something that just happens to us. There are things in our lives that do just happen to us. The city of Keokuk is looking at a franchise fee for your electric bill. That's just going to happen to you. You have no say in it whatsoever at this point. It's going to happen to you. Your electric bill is just something that happens to you. Your The water bill is something that happens to you. You can kind of control what you spend, but it happens. The price at the pump happens to you. The only one that I know that sets it is Ross, and I don't think he actually has control. It happens to us. There are things that happen to us. But sanctification is not one of those things. It's not something where we sit down and we say, okay, God, go ahead. It doesn't just happen to us. It is the work that we partner with God to accomplish, in which he provides all of the power. He provides all of the ability. But if it were something that he just did on his own, there would be nothing in the New Testament that told us to do stuff. It would just be, okay, now you're saved, and now the rest of this is just us telling us what will happen to you as God works. And that's not what happens. There's a ton of instructions in the New Testament, a ton of them. It's the work that we partner with God to accomplish, where he provides all the power and ability, and we provide human effort dependent on God. All I give is my best effort that is dependent on him. I try. I give my effort. And God meets my effort. He takes my effort. And he says, here are all the power you need. Here's all the ability that you need. As long as we're dependent on God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There's work that we do. Otherwise, it would read something different. It would say, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, God has cleansed us. That would be the whole verse. It doesn't say that. It says that there's effort on our behalf, which is interesting, slightly terrifying. Philippians chapter 3, 10 through 14 says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul wasn't super sure about everything in this. He was, but he wasn't. Verse 12 says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. It takes effort on our behalf. And that's met by God's incredible grace. Knowing that without Christ's enabling, we cannot do good works. But also that he is ready to strengthen us for all we have to do. We know that from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I am able to do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Asking for his help constantly, and we receive it. 2 Corinthians, let's see. I've already read that. Yeah. But Romans chapter 8, verse 13 reminds us that this isn't just in our own power. There are three parts in this verse that we need to know. Part number one is, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Not physically, you will die physically, but you will also die spiritually. Part number two is, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Can we get that in CSB? I don't read King James very easily. Thank you. I like reading it, but I won't read it as easily very quickly, and I'll get lost. Because I haven't memorized in CSB at this point. Most importantly, though, are the few words in the middle. It says, by the Spirit. by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we have an instruction. Put to death the deeds of the body. How do we do that? By the Spirit. For most Christians, unfortunately, when we start sharing the gospel with someone else, we say, Jesus died for your sins. You are justified. Now you need to go and live your life accordingly. Go live your life up to those standards. Jesus died for you. He paid for all your sins. Now go live up to that. You can make it. And we say that a lot of times because that's how we understand it ourselves. I have to be a good boy. That's what I have to do. All on my own, I have to be good enough. Without further explanation or foundation, telling someone that they are saved and now just need to go and live well, that Jesus died for them and now they need to go out and do their best, results in a very legalistic approach to following God, a rules-based Christianity. We set up for ourselves, like the nation of Israel did, like the Hebrew people did, our own rules so that we can look good to God. The person who hears that goes one of two ways. Either they oscillate, which means turning back and forth. Oscillate. We got fans that do that, right? Either they oscillate in doing well at following the rules and then doing really terrible at following the rules. We just go back and forth. This is my doing well week, and next week I'm going to fall into all sorts of problems. And then the week after that, I'll do really good again. Either they do that, and Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7, 18 through 19. He says that for those of us living in reality, the desire to do good is there, but often there is no ability to do it. I don't think that's on the screens. They either oscillate or they are really good at following rules and they end up being no fun to be around because the rules are the only thing that they care about. The rules are all that they do. We create a law for ourselves. We say, I'm going to be this way. They're the most disciplined human that you know. When there is no foundation of by the Spirit, people go one of two ways. Either they do a really good job and then suck, and then do a really good job and then suck, or they're so hard fast in it and disciplined in it and purist in it, holiness in it, that they get lost in that. They start relying on the rules, on the laws that they've created for themselves. They become proud of their own contributions to their salvation. And they get lost, and sin is able to grow, and pride and self-righteousness. They stop giving God the credit for the things that they do or that have been done, and they start saying, well, I am really good at this. The most important part of that verse is right in the middle. It is the clarifying statement. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you do the thing that you're supposed to be doing? By the Spirit. It's not in your own power. You can't do it on your own power. And if you can, hey, you're better than me because I oscillate. And also, you're no fun to be around because the rules are the only thing that you can do. So then, because of everything that has come before this, because the Spirit has changed our thinking, lives in us, will resurrect us, because of all of these things, I'm no longer obligated to the flesh. I don't owe the flesh anything. Because it hasn't done anything for me. and we recognize what God has done for us, and we want to live with him with all of our heart. And we do that by the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you die. We talked about that with the canoe. You set a far out destination and you say, I want to live for me. I want to live for things that make me happy, things that make me fun. I want to live for my own money. I want to live for my own house, my own stuff. And you go that direction. And every decision you make along the way, every experience you have along the way, takes you closer and closer there. Or you set off that far off direction and you say, I want to live for the Lord. I want to go towards the dock. I want to be with Jesus. Or the ramp, not the dock. It's hard to get a canoe out at a dock. It's important for you to know that. Not really. I'm no longer obligated to the flesh. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's a few things that we need to do here. A few things that we actually need to do to be able to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. The first thing is to recognize that the deeds of the body exist. They are there. You're not on your own living in this holier-than-thou, self-righteous life. You are not perfect yet. Anybody in here married to somebody that's perfect? No? No? A lot of spouses sitting next to each other, loving on each other, holding hands, arms wrapped around. Not one hand should be going up. Because you're not perfect yet. Sin is there, and we should recognize its presence. The Spirit is empowering us, but we do the putting to death. The Spirit brings the deed of the flesh to the chopping block, and he says, we're going to deal with this one today. We're going to deal with this one today. He puts the basket in place to catch the head of the deed. Hands you a very sharp axe, but you must kill it. You might even put that axe into position where it's way up above your head. But we have to do the putting to death. Typically, God does not take sin away just because we ask him. It's not a matter of, God, would you just take away my anger problem? God, would you just take away my pride? Would you just help me just take it away? God doesn't typically do that. I have not seen it. I've seen people work through and break through and get through things with God's help, but I have never seen God just say, yep, you'll never struggle with lust again, ever. Never seen that. I've never seen God take a prideful man and say, no more pride. It's all gone. No. He points it out to us. He says, hey, we're going to deal with this. He sharpens your axe and he says, this is how we're going to do it. There's a card game that I've played, I think, with some of the youth group. And essentially the card game is a card representation of, Rory knows the game. It's a card representation of the aftermath of the French Revolution. And essentially, you're playing as executioners and you're trying to collect heads of these very important people. And the game is called Guillotine. And it's fun. But essentially, you're playing as an executioner and you're trying to move people around in the line so that you collect the most important people. And that's the thought process that comes to my mind here. We've got a list of things that God is going to deal with in your life throughout your life. If you haven't played Guillotine with me, I've got it. We can play. It's a good time. Very fun game. Simple. You can set it up in 5 minutes, play for an hour. It's a lot of fun. There is a laundry list of things that God has to deal with in your world. In you. Still. In you. And he brings up the thing and he says, we're going to deal with this. Are you ready to kill it yet? Are you ready to let this thing die? Are you ready to take pride to the guillotine and pull the rope? Everything else is done. You have the ability. First thing is to recognize that sin is there. A lot of times we get into, as self-righteous Christians, we get to this point of saying, yeah, I'm good. I really need to be praying about the sin in Ron's life, Ron Jr.'s life. He's still young yet. I really need to be praying about the sin in Jasmine's life or Rick Barlow's life. He told you earlier he had a rough time. I need to be praying about Rick. We have to recognize that sin is here in our own lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9 says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And it gives us a list. This is a good list to start on. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. You once walked in them. This was something that you used to do all the time. But you still, he's still telling you right now in the present, you have to put it to death. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, any filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. Here's a list. If you don't think you've got stuff, this is a good place to start. And if you don't have any of this stuff, I will talk to your spouse and we will get a list for you. We'll figure it out. We have to recognize that sin is there and be ready and willing to kill it. Second thing is that we refuse to entertain sinful thoughts. James 1:14 tells us that our thought process is actually the problem. James 1:14 says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. The enemy is on the move and is actively attacking us. And you know what he uses? He uses our own stuff. Sarah said that earlier. He uses our stuff. Or maybe it was Jennifer. One of the wind ladies over here said that it's our stuff that he uses against us. He doesn't take Elmer's weaknesses and try to use them against me. He knows me too well. He takes my stuff. We have to refuse to entertain sinful thoughts. That's number two. If we don't kill sin at the point of desire, you have very little chance to kill it at all. You let it grow up and mature into a great big strong oak in your life, it's significantly harder to get rid of. The Z's cut down an oak tree in their backyard 3 years ago, two years ago. 2 years ago, they still have a stump. And me and Robert came over with heavy equipment and a dump truck to haul that stuff off after they paid somebody hundreds of dollars. If you let it mature in your life, if you let it grow up in your life, it's way harder to get rid of. The problem with your mind is that it knows you and it knows what you like. Kill it. If you just push it away, it's going to come back stronger. If you just push it down, it's going to come back. We don't just push it out of our minds. We pull it out into the light and we say, this is stupid. It's dead now. Ask God to help you hate it. He'll help you hate it the way he hates it. Take it out and say it out loud. Third thing is to set your heart on God. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's our process. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on good stuff. Good stuff. Not on earthly things. Because we can get wrapped up in the world and we can get wrapped up in the stuff. But we're too worldly to be of any heavenly good. We get so lost in the day-to-day and the clock in, clock out, and the whatever we've got to do, we get lost in that. The Bible says to set our minds on the things that are above, the things of Christ. It's the third thing, set your heart on God. Desire Him. Fourth thing is really simple, read your Bible. This one, or yours. You don't have one, I will buy you one. You want a different one, we'll find you one. I like buying Bibles. That's one of my funnest things for people. I like giving people Bibles. I like sharing the Word of God with people. I like to buy good Bibles, like nice ones, ones that they can treasure. I got one that I carry around in my backpack that's all sorts of beat up. And then I got this one that sits here on the podium and only gets knocked off by children who are running through. Really nice. I like good Bibles. But it does you no good just to sit here. It does you no good to collect dust on a shelf. You have to read the thing. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The easiest defense is just to fill your mind so packed full of Bible stuff to where you're thinking about the genealogy of Abraham. You're thinking about, how did Moses do this? What would it have been like to be walking through the Red Sea? That's the stuff that you're thinking about. Not going to be thinking about nonsense. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 says, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Spirit, excuse me. I missed an S. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The one offensive weapon that we have in our spiritual armament is the word of God. That's what we use for killing. We're talking about killing today. Kill it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 says, so then, does God give you by the Spirit and work miracles by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you have heard? We read the Word of God. We trust in it. We put our faith in it. We build foundations on it. We weaponize it. Can't come against me. The fifth thing is to pray a lot. Sounds kind of cliche for your pastor to be standing up here saying, read your Bible and pray, but those are the things that we got to do. Jesus was talking about sin in Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray. Pray a lot. We're told to pray without ceasing. Take every situation and just pray through it. Anytime my kids mention something about a fire truck going by, or we live very close right now to the dispatch of the ambulance and, or where the ambulance used to be, and the fire trucks, And so we see a lot of emergency activity going by my house. A lot of it. And so I'm trying to get them to a point where, hey, we see that and we're praying for that situation. We're taking that situation and knowing somebody needs some prayer right now. It may be the person that is dying. It might be the EMT that's going to walk into somebody who has died. They need prayer right now. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Find stuff to pray about. Be in communication with God, the creator of the universe. Stay awake and pray. The last thing is to repent when you have fallen. You're not going to get it right every single time. We talked about having a list. You got a list of things that God's going to deal with you on. Repent and move on. Don't heal yourself so quickly that you're flippantly walking through sin and, hey, this doesn't matter. Understand and recognize what you have done in that moment. It is good to be a little brokenhearted that you've grieved the Holy Spirit. It's good to deal with that and to recognize it and to say, that sucks, and to be there for long enough that it has an impact on you. You also can't stay there. You can't just beat yourself up over things that you've done so long ago. And you've already asked God to forgive you for that 100 times. Guess what he did? He forgave you for that already. That is the anthem of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. It doesn't exist anymore. Now. Repent. Deal with your just and loving God, and then move on. Realize that you have offended God, and thank him for who he is anyway. And move on. Those are our efforts. There's 6 of them. When we put forth those efforts, we are met by the power of the creator of the universe to give us everything else that we need. When we put forth our efforts, we are met by the might of the Lord of hosts to have the strength to do what we need to do next. When we recognize and kill sin, we acknowledge the work already done on the cross. Six things. Recognize that sin is there. 2 is, don't entertain sinful thoughts. You got to kill them right away. Be satisfied in who God is. 3 is to set your heart on God. Be very intentional about that. 4 is weaponize the word. 5 is just to pray. 6 is to repent. I want to walk you through this with a couple of verses in Scripture. Give you a real life example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Can you start in verse 5? Is that verse 5? Okay. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Hebrews. That's my versage now. Turn with me to Romans. No, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. There's a situation I want to walk through because it goes through this process that we just talked about. Is there one? Yeah, there we go. That. You're good. I've made more, like, way worse mistakes than that, technologically. So let's imagine for a second that we struggle with this sin, the love of money. Let's imagine that we struggle with that. We love money. Maybe you don't. Just gonna use this. Because God in the author of the book of Hebrews works through the same six-step program that I just talked with you about. Say, I struggle with the love of money. So much so that I'm tempted to steal. I'm tempted to hoard away for myself. I'm making shady business deals because I love money so much. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Recognize that the sin is there. The sin that is loving money. Be satisfied with what you have. That's not entertaining sinful thoughts. That's number two. Be satisfied with what you have. Take this idea of, I could really cheat this guy and make an extra $100. And say that out loud and realize how ridiculous it is and kill the thought in that moment. Be satisfied. I don't need an extra $100. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Set your heart on God. Think about the God things in the situation. Because I have an opportunity, I could steal, I could cheat, I could lie, I could have an extra 100,000, million, whatever. If I love money, maybe that's super important to me. Or I could be satisfied with what I have. For he himself, I'm setting my eyes on God and saying, he himself, God himself has said. Number four is to weaponize the word. What did God say? What is the promise that God has made? He said, I will never leave you or abandon you. So we're in the situation where, hey, I could cheat, I could lie, I could steal, I could have my extra, or I could be satisfied and know that God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not abandon you. Weaponize the word. Then we pray, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? We pray in that moment. Number five, we're praying. I know what the word of God is. I know the situation. I'm going to pray through it. We're going to make it through. What can man do to me? Understanding the reality of the situation. And if you mess it up, repent. That's not included in this passage. We recognize that the sin is there. We don't entertain sinful thoughts. The sin that is loving money in this passage. We don't entertain sinful thoughts. We're satisfied with what we have. We set our heart on God, for he himself said. We weaponize the word. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God said that. God said that about my finances. I don't have to worry about money. Why would I cheat? It's really stupid to put Jesus back on the cross so that I could have an extra $100, isn't it? It's really ridiculous when you say it out loud that I could have an extra $20 if I would just lie right now. Weaponize the word of God and pray, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. God, help me. I don't want to be afraid of this situation to a point where it drives me to cheat and steal. God, the enemy knows what's in my head. He knows I'm dealing with financial struggle. He knows that I'm going through this nonsense, and he's given me opportunity to cheat. Help me. What can man do to me? Repent if you mess up. If we do those things, we live. God gives you all the power that you need for that stuff. We can't do it on our own. It's not me standing here and saying, hey, go out and just do this. I'm saying, with the power of the Holy Spirit, go out and just do this. Kill the stupid thing. Deal with it. knowing that God has already brought it to your attention, whatever that is. He's already beat that sin into submission and brought it to the guillotine. All you have to do is pull the rope. You have to kill it. Amen. That's a really fun work through in Hebrews 13. We have a 6-step process. 5 steps if you get it right. If you mess it up, it's 6. You got that extra one. 5-step process to deal with sin. God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus as we go. I'm not there yet, but I will be. God's going to do incredible things. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we are thankful for the power that you give us, the strength that you give us to take our sin, to make it line up one after the other as you help us to work through one situation after another to kill it. God, we call our lives into submission unto you. We don't owe the flesh anything. We're not obligated to the flesh at all. We are obligated to you. We are servant to you. We are slave to you. We are yours, bought and paid for. Lord, help us as we go about the rest of our lives to see the things that we need to see, to recognize that there is sin in our lives, and to bring that to submission and kill it. Lord, help us to refute the enemy. God, you're doing great and wonderful things in our community, in this church. God, we're so excited to be a part of it. Help us to do it well. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor because you deserve it. God, I ask for provision for these people. I ask for health for these people. I ask for just an abundance of peace in their homes. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. May he look with favor upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful week.